down in the incarcerated downtown and in the process of being moved. And, of course, they don't tell them when they're going to move. But, again, I just want to encourage you to be in prayer. The man is just seeing more and more the truth of walking in the Spirit to life by faith and understanding grace. And so please be in prayer. And please remember the prayer request we had last night, praying for one another. Just can't overemphasize it. You get into the spiritual warfare, and especially in an assembly this size, it's so sometimes can be very discouraging, as we discussed last night. And be in prayer for Kathy Ducey and John Harvey, and be in prayer for each other. And so let's remember that in regard to prayer, anything that came up that we need to add to the praying. Okay, and continue to be in prayer for David Smith's relatives. And the reason I'm bringing that up again is that be in prayer that the Holy Spirit start working now by as per our prayer, and that he'll start agitating the souls of the unbelievers, and even some of the believers who are disoriented as far as living the Christ-like life. So please have these things in your prayer time. Okay, let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. Get ready for our study tonight as we continue in dealing with loving as Christ loved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we were positionally, eternally separated from you as members of the human race under the domain of Satan, and your righteousness demanded to be satisfied, it was your love that met that obligation. It was your love that defeated Satan on the cross, and it was your love that redeemed us. Your love, Heavenly Father, cost you your Son. We pray now that as we go into our study, Father, that your Spirit will cause us to come aware of the fact that we can love with that same love, but not by the energy of the flesh. Only by the power of your Spirit and you've given to us. So, Father, we pray now that he will illuminate for us the truth that is set before us. We'll see these things in truth. They will become a reality in our souls. So, then, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Last night we continued into a rather difficult concept and experience of the Christian life, and that is forgiveness. It is very difficult at times to forgive someone who has really hurt you. And again, the deeper the hurt, the greater the test. And often, if it just hadn't been this, I could forgive that. I could forgive something else. Well, the very fact that we can say that should let you realize that wouldn't be the major test then. That it had to be the one thing that you're experiencing that will set up the great test. Will you forgive? Will you do this? And spiritual love, as we've seen, is so directly related to forgiveness. It is related to the greater work. It is called the goal of the Christian life by Paul. And so we're in the midst of studying spiritual love, and we can never study enough of spiritual love. Even in the study of faith, but you just cannot overstudy spiritual love. There are so many things if we spend time, and we could just live here in this building and just study all the time, and part of our day was spent studying church history. There are so many things. I don't know how many of you know much about church history, but if you study church history, there's so many wars, battles, hate, divisions, all through church history from the first century on. And had the church understood outer love is Christ's love. This is why it's given. Spiritual love is given to handle the most adverse of circumstances. And very few people have yet to really realize the power, the impact that spiritual love can make, first in your own soul, and then secondly, in relationship with others in life. It is unbelievable, the impact, the power of spiritual love. So this is what we're in the midst of studying, and as we saw Sunday, it is a condition, in our study in John, it is a condition of spirit of greater work. You will not do the greater work without loving as Christ loves. Simply will not do it. And we're in the midst of putting together some thoughts in regard to this. So what we've realized from our study in Galatians chapter 5, we've called it the work. And the work that we are to do is spiritual love. This is the work. The work is to love as Jesus Christ loved. Now, we've already studied what is the cause. What is the cause of this? And this we finished up last week in our study, the cause of spiritual love, because you are not going to produce spiritual love in you. The more you say, I will do it, and make it a duty of yourself to love as Christ loves, especially when it's under the severest of tests, you will not do it. So the cause of spiritual love is the empowering ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. He is the one who poured this love into Christ. He is the one who will pour this love into the born-again believer. And we saw various passages such as Romans 5:5, Galatians chapter 5, that show us that here is the cause of spiritual love. We're going to begin a study Sunday in regard to the person of the Holy Spirit. And I'm looking forward to concentrating on some things that we'll be looking at in regard to the Holy Spirit. What I want to look at tonight in regard to spiritual love or loving as Christ loved, especially when it's under the severest of tests, like in forgiveness, and that is our part. And so we come now to what is the means? What is the means of tapping into the love that is caused by the Holy Spirit? What can I do? What can I do that will access, tap into, release, whatever words you like, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, into me? And this right here is where a lot of Christians battle now. And as we're going to see in our study in John 14, one of the great problems in regard to the Holy Spirit is people not truly understanding. They may say a word, but not being cognizant of it, moment by moment of your life, who the Holy Spirit is and what He does, who He is, who is the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do, and how does the Holy Spirit do it. And but I'm not surprised, and I'll tell you this Sunday, but I'm not surprised at the great debate and how many Christians are divided on all three of this, who He is, what He is, what works He does, and how to tap into His work. Because people, look how the church is divided on the person of Jesus Christ. We just talk about Him. And this one came in the flesh. You'll have more agreement, but you'll have a great deal of disagreement on who He is. Is He both God and man? A lot of people do not believe that He's both God and man. Who is He? What did He do? And that is crucial. What Jesus Christ did. And how do we access what Jesus Christ did for ourselves? And a lack of understanding is why you have different views of salvation. Just totally coming down to understanding and knowing who He is, Jesus Christ is. Well, I know who He is and what He did and all, but you still have to do something to be saved. You still have to be good. You still have to have lordship salvation. You still have to do this. You still have to do that. Or, doctrine of Calvinism, that some people are just elected to believe and some people are not. All around, but a great deal of the confusion comes down to understanding Him And we are, in the church, have always been divided in who the person of Jesus Christ is. Do I need to add to what He did? We have great division in the church, in the Christian church. If I drew an umbrella, and here'd be an umbrella. I just drew this umbrella, and underneath this umbrella, see, and this umbrella is Jesus Christ. You're going to have all kinds of views on what He did, who He is, what He did, and how we make access of it. And it comes back to understanding this person right here, Jesus Christ. Well, I know he died on the cross, but you've got to add to that. You've got to do something to that. You've got to do something. And it comes down to a failure right here of understanding. So I'm not surprised that the church is greatly divided on the third member of the Godhead. Not at all surprised. But what we want to do is find out, can we examine Scripture and allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate for us who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit, and this is going to be crucial. One of my main points is, how important in your practical life is it to understand who He is? Day by day, moment by moment, this is going to depend on your faith in Christ and understanding who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does, and how can I access the power of the Holy Spirit. Church is greatly divided. Well, you do this and you do that, and it just happens. It happens mystically. It happens if you're good. It happens if you strive enough. It happens and on and on and on. So there's great confusion on this. So we come down tonight kind of cutting through all of that. What is the means of having the love that is provided by God the Holy Spirit? What is the means from my part, of tapping into the Holy Spirit? Now, we study the cause. The Holy Spirit is the one who pours this love into our souls. Now we come to the means. What is the means of His doing that? And all of the gifts of all the fruit of the Spirit. The entire package of the fruit of the Spirit. What is the means? But right now we're mainly dealing with love. What is the means from my perspective of His pouring that love in? And the means of this love is the same means for everything else we receive from God, our faith. And this is what we're going to look at in the Scripture. Our faith, a trust, a believing in the Holy Spirit, a believing in the Holy Spirit, a faith in Him will cause Him to act and to work in your life, just as a faith in Jesus Christ caused your redemptive salvation forever and ever. An act of faith in this one that God the Father sent, the Son, brought about our salvation. An act of faith in the Holy Spirit results in the work of the Holy Spirit being poured into you. And the means is the only means that we can do. But I want you to be sure you understand there are other people who believe there are other things you have to do. There are a lot of people, and that's why you have so many churches and so many movements and denominations and all this type of thing, because other people say, no, it can't just simply be by faith. That's why a lot of people say salvation cannot just simply be by faith in Christ. It's too easy. That's what John MacArthur calls easy salvation. Just cannot be, and I contend it can't be any other way. If you understand the work of Christ, who He is and what He did, you understand the condition of man in sin, it can't be anything but faith. So now we come down to how the means of tapping in. And the first passage we're going to look at sets up that pattern for us. If you will, please turn in the Scriptures to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's take a look. Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to start off with an overriding statement. Everything that we do in the spiritual life, everything that we do in relationship to God is by faith. And that includes spiritual life. That includes all salvation, all deliverance, all blessings that you and I are going to receive. It's going to be by faith. No one is going to love as Christ loved without faith. I'm sorry. It's that simple. You're not going to do it by discipline of the flesh. You're not going to do it by law. I know this is what I ought to do and therefore do it. That isn't going to get the job done. Spiritual love, people, is not in that sense something that we do. Spiritual love is that which alchemizes, processes, transforms whatever we do in the gold. That's why I like the ideal of the spiritual love being the alchemist. It is the philosopher's stone. It is that with the alchemist idea, they searched and searched for centuries trying to find how to take a common rock and transform it into gold, and that process was called the philosopher's stone, and they looked for the process. And religion is like the alchemist. Religion tries to take whatever we do, and transform it into gold, something that God will accept. I want God to accept this. I want this to be to God's glory. And therefore, religion works very hard to make whatever I do something that will be gold before God. And it isn't going to work. Because in analogy study, the philosopher's stone or the alchemist process is spiritual love. So spiritual love is not something you are. Spiritual love is not something you do. Spiritual love is something that love is the things that it is, so that no matter what you and I do, spiritual love will transform that into gold. You can give money. You can witness. You can do an act of what we'll call kindness. You can do all of these things. You can forgive. You can on and on and on. But if there is not love, there's nothing. Nothing. So it becomes very important. Then how then can I make sure everything I do is done in love? That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 3 is about. So I speak with the sound of angels and the echoing, if I don't have love, it's just echoing sound. It's nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor, if I understand all mystery and on and on and on, but I do not have love. So if you don't have love, you say nothing. If you don't have spiritual love, you do nothing. If you don't have spiritual love, you are nothing. And that's why we call that section of our study a life without love. And a life without love is that no matter what you do, it's nothing. You're nothing. You've done nothing. And it's unfortunate what happens in a lot of marriages, in a lot of families, in a lot of life. Parents give money to the children, but there's no love there. There's no love. Give them everything, but there's no love. And children know it. The wife knows it. People can do things. Taking it from the other perspective, the woman's perspective. She can, do all the things that in her part in the marriage, but not in love. We're just all, in an arrangement here. But there's no love. And you know when there's no love. It is spiritual love that will transform everything we do into something that is gold before God. So it isn't a matter of, but I do this. I do that. I used to work at Foley's department store back in the 60s. And what I did on the side, I worked with people come in and buy these big swing sets. Everywhere from very small ones to very big ones to tree houses, to houses, all kinds of stuff for kids. And for supplement, I would put those together. And I had a price range on it. But there was more than just a few times we'd go out and one particular several million-dollar home, and this was in the 60s, and they bought this beautiful kids' playhouse thing and metal, and out there to put it up, got out there, and the kid comes out, and so pretty soon, he and I are having fun putting together, pretty soon, the maid comes out with a little table, and she brings out a tablecloth, gets him a beautiful table right there to eat, and so he had to go do something, the maid unloaded. I mean, the maid she just unloaded on the dad got this on a business deal, got some extra money, did this, and the parents are gone, they're never there, and they just give to the kid. And the kid's just in begging for love, just begging for love. And that's why I want to come out and put the house together for him with me. And so we know this. We know when love is not there. We know when it's not there. But even more important, God knows when it's not there. So I want what I do. If you want what you do, witnessing, giving, speaking, praying, whatever you do and that I do, we want it to be transformed by spiritual love. Therefore, how can I do it? All right, I know that it's by the Holy Spirit. We studied that. Now, how do I get it to flow through me? All right, let's take a look for our first passage and take a look at the pattern that is set before us. And that's what we're going to quickly see here is the pattern that is set before us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Ephesians 2, the whole chapter is a powerful passage, but we'll just take verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And through here is the means of faith. We have an explanatory conjunction, conjunctive particle garb, and this is explaining salvation. And it says, for by grace. We have what we call in Greek an instrumental charis. And this is so important. We just start right here with this word. We just start here with this word. People, that's a beautiful word. And oh, how we like to sing about it, talk about it. But you'd be surprised how few people want to live it. How few people want to live grace. And a lot of Christians believe you really have to earn this. They don't want to say that. But when push comes to shove, when you're a Christian, you've really got to earn grace. You gotta, if you want grace from God, you gotta be good, you gotta go to church, you've got to, read your Bible, you have to give money to the church, you have to do all of this stuff, and then you'll get grace. What? I'm sorry. That's not what the definition means. It doesn't mean I get it if I'm good. That's work. What this word means, people, is what the word, we gotta have some words, and we gotta deal with definition. And grace is either grace or it isn't. And grace means you don't earn or deserve it. I was talking to Christopher, downtown, the last couple of times. We spent a lot of time on this word, and I realized I haven't done much teaching on it here, recently. But to grasp what this word means is, and the only ones that are really grasp what it means is are those who realize I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve a blessing from God if they're a Christian. I haven't done this and this and this, and yet you're telling me God will do this. That's grace. And when you really need it is when you'll grab hold of it. When you don't really need it, that's when you'll be a philosopher about it. That's when you'll want to argue about its meaning, its definition, and you'll want to work your way through and all this stuff. People, when you need it, hey, I don't want to argue. I don't want to hear about it. I just need it. Well, God, give me that grace. That's when you're ready to stop arguing about it. You can always tell when people think they are right with God and think they're okay with God because they want to argue and discuss. When you really need this word, you know what it means. I don't earn it. God gives it. And unfortunately, we've all experienced that at the cross, at Salvation 1. And our redemptive salvation, we experienced it at the cross when we believed in Christ as Savior. Because when we were unbelievers, non-saved, unsaved Christians, unsaved people, sinners, then and we knew we could be nothing to earn it from God, it was going to have to be by grace. And then something happens on this side of the cross where people seem to forget about it, seem to forget their unworthiness. Well, I'm worthy now, and I've got to earn grace. People, you don't have to earn grace. It's given to us by God. Okay. For by grace, you are saved. We have two verbs here, as you see in the English, are saved. We have, first of all, the present active indicative of I am. That's the absolute status quo. That is are. You are. That's the status quo. What's the status quo? The word is saved. The word is perfect passive participle of sozo. And I want to write it on the board because we're going to have to look at it. It's sozo. S long O, Z long O. And this is the word for being saved or salvation. And this is referring to Salvation 1, which is our redemptive salvation in Christ, not to be confused with salvation or deliverance as a born-again believer, which we call Salvation 2, which is salvation throughout the Christian life. So, here we have, for by grace you have been saved. Now, what is important is, in the next phrase, I'm not going to spend much time on this, for by grace you are saved, and this is the policy that God uses because next is what I want us to concentrate on here. Look, next we have the means of the salvation through faith. Through faith. That's our part. And what we have is dia plus the genitive. We have dia, and I've got to put it on the board, not to impress you, but I want to show you. Dia, this is D-I-A, it's a preposition, plus the genitive case in the Greek, and then we have pistis, or the word faith. The Greek word pistis, or faith. And what we have here is means, by means of faith. This is the means, right here. Now watch, and please stay with me now. This is the means of tapping in and receiving salvation from God. Now the word, yeah, you are saved, well, the only thing I want to point out about this word, so that you'll see this whole thing flowing. You are saved, for by grace, you are saved, and this is in a passive voice, and we've been looking at the passive voice last week. Passive voice, what is that? That is, the subject receives the action of the verb. We receive it. You receive salvation. So you, if we understand the Greek, we start seeing a flow here. For by grace, okay, whatever it is, it's going to be no works on my part. By grace, you are saved. Passive voice, I'm going to receive salvation. It's going to be given. And then we have the means. And the means, dear, and we can translate this, by means or through the means, by means or through the means of faith. This is our part. This is all that I have to do. As an unbeliever standing here, all I have to do is by means of faith. By means of faith. And so the divine means of appropriating salvation is our faith. Jesus Christ has done the work. See, what we say is God does all the work. God does all the work. Jesus Christ did all the work that is necessary on the cross. He did it all. And it means that all we have to do is, by faith, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we tap into what He has done. He's done all the work, and there's our salvation. Any questions? Okay. Because we've got a difficult question coming up here in a minute. All right. Let's finish the verse so that we can work through this now. And that not of yourselves. Now, what does that mean? This is very important. That not of yourselves. In a way, this statement goes back and defines grace. Not of yourself. Now, please stay with me, because if we'll understand salvation one from this passage, we're going to understand how to receive the power of the Holy Spirit or the work of the Holy Spirit. Right now we're dealing with the work of Jesus Christ. How can I receive the work of Christ? Then how can I receive the work of the Holy Spirit? If spiritual love, and it is, since spiritual love is the work of the Holy Spirit, how can I access the work of the Holy Spirit? It's become very important in our study in John 14, where we have another helper. And how our relationship with the first helper is going to show us how to have a relationship with the second helper in John 14. So, how do I access the work of Christ here? Christ does this work. Christ does this work on the cross. How can I receive it? I receive it by faith. That's going to give me a clue. How can I receive the work of the second helper? How can I receive the work of the third member of the Godhead? Okay, it's going to be the same. It's going to be by faith. Okay. That not of yourself. Not by something that you and I do. Not by anything of the energy of the flesh. And let's talk. People, this means not by anything I say. Not by anything I do. No matter how spiritual it may seem. And a lot of people don't believe this. They come to this verse and they work with it to mean something else. Not by anything that I do, not of ourselves. Not by circumcision, if we did the law. If you want to be saved by the law, circumcised, that type of thing. Not by joining a church. Not by promising God, I'll never do it again. Not even by repentance. Repentance is necessary, but I'm not saved by it. Not by anything. Just a simple act of faith in Jesus Christ. That not of yourselves. Anything that you and I do. Not by changing your life. Not again, not by joining a church, not by doing anything, people, not by being baptized. There are a lot of different denominations that have different things that you've got to do. And we come down to, well, let's forget all of that and let's go to the scripture. And from this is why a lot of people, to the point that you are off, what? To the point that you're off on understanding salvation one, you're going to be off on understanding salvation two, or living the Christ-like life. So, not mad of yourself, and it is the gift of God. Okay, let's have fun. Let's have fun. We're in a Bible study, but we're also family here. We're small. Okay, this phrase is called the great, great problem. I want to ask you a question. If anybody wants to be brave enough, to what does this refer? What is the antecedent of it? It is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Salvation.
Salvation
package. Okay? Anybody else? Faith. Okay? Anybody else? Grace. Okay? Let's take a look. Let's see what happens. Let's say, am I picking on you? I'm going to this because this is what most people say. Most people say it refers to faith. Faith is the gift of God. We're dealing with the gift of God. What is the gift of God that's being talked about here? Okay. A lot of people say that it's faith. And the people that say this become what we call theologically, not picking on them, just I got to talk, teach here. This presents you in a Calvinistic position. Because what you're then saying is that God elects whom he's going to give the gift of faith to. And he doesn't give it to everyone. So I come up with God is going to decide to give this faith to just certain ones. And only they are the ones that are going to be saved. Others like to say that it refers to grace. Grace is the free gift. Well, it is, let's take a look, it is what we call a demonstrative pronoun in the Greek. But what is important for you and for me is that this is in the neuter. This is in the neuter case. The neuter. The neuter of utos, it. So, let's talk about a few things. The word faith is a feminine. So it can't refer back. The antecedent can't be faith because faith is feminine, gender. Can't be grace because grace is a feminine gender. So what is the gift from the source of God? And John, being the first one to answer, jumped and right into my thunder. What it refers to is this whole grace plan, the whole plan of God. The whole plan of God centers on this grace. We studied this a few weeks ago, that there are just certain things that come up that let you know, people, what you want to do and understand, how is a person saved and how is a person recovered from sin? How does a person receive anything from God? Go back and just understand. Think back for a moment. Don't be influenced by people. Just sit down with the scriptures and think for a moment the relationship between God and man. Just understand who God is, all that God is, who man is, especially in his unredeemed state that we're in the midst of looking at right now. Just understand these two things. And if you will be honest in your understanding, you'll realize if you have the ability to comprehend the perfection of God, the infinity of God, all the things about God, and the horror of man, the depravity of man, total depravity, all of the things about man, you just sit back and you go, you know what? It's just simple. It's just simple. When you're honest about yourself, you reach a point where you say, Michelle Pfeiffer is not going to date me. I know that. I'm honest. Okay? It's that simple. Okay. What happens is we stand back and we say, there's just no way I can do anything for God. There's nothing I can do. He is God. Here I am, a sinner. I know how desperately wicked I am inside. I know how horrible my thoughts are, even if I just don't. There's just nothing I can do. If there's anything going to be done between God and I, it's going to have to be by God's grace. And He's going to have to come up with a way. He's going to have to come up with a way that I can access what He wants to give me. And that is faith. And this rings all the way through from Genesis 1 or Job 1, whichever way you want to look at it, all the way through human history. If you understand the relationship between God and man, however I'm going to be saved, however I'm going to recover from sin as a Christian, however I'm going to receive this love poured into me, however I'm going to receive all of the fruit, all of the blessings of God, anything from God, there's just nothing I can do. Well, yeah, but you can go to church. You can be good. That isn't going to do it. I'm sorry. God is beyond that, above that. That isn't going to cut it. I isn't even going to get near it. He's God. If I'm going to have a relationship, this is what a lot of people want to do. They want to try to get through God and through this little way over here called the law. I'm going to get to God by the law. That is by my doing, my obeying. The only problem is that this, let's say that this lane is open. This lane is open, but there's only one problem here. You break one little part of this law, one little jot, one little tittle of this law, and it's all over for you. You can try to come to me. You can try to be saved or receive my grace by keeping the law. You want to come to me by law? Okay. Break one little part, and it's all over. You get nothing. I mean nothing. Or you can try to come to me through grace and faith, and I do everything. This is fundamental to the whole plan of God. So the antecedent of it goes all the way back to the whole plan of God. The gift from which is the source of God is the entire plan of God. If we wanted to kind of go back, look at verse 4. If you want to get a feel of something, verse 4. But God being rich in mercy, because of His great love, with which He loved us. You go back to His mercy, you go back to His love. This is the whole grace plan of God. His love and His mercy. And let's take a look then at verse 8. For by the instrument, if you please, of grace, this is the plan that God is using, you have been saved, delivered, through faith or by means of faith. Means faith is the way of accessing it. And that not of yourselves, even this, along with everything else, is a free gift from God. All of these things are a free gift from God. Now, with that in mind, I'm going to come right back to Ephesians, but look at, so that you see the relationship, go over a few pages to Colossians. You'll come to Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And I want you to look at this one thing with me in Colossians. Just a few pages over, and you come to Colossians 2. Look with me at verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. As you've entered, as you've received, passive voice, as you have received Jesus Christ. Now, how did you and I receive Jesus Christ? How did we receive Him? Faith. By our faith, we received Him. That's how you and I are to walk. That's how you and I are to gain anything and everything that we're going to receive from God. People don't cry when this love is tested. Don't say, okay, I don't want to forgive them, or I'm angry, or I don't want this, or I want that. I've got to do the other, and I'm going to work hard, and I'm going to do what's right. No, you're not going to do it that way. It's not a matter of putting yourself back, getting control of yourself. It's a matter of putting yourself back into relationship with God by faith, trusting Him. What this will do is bring you back, people, and I got this for a little later, but I feel compelled to tell you, say it now. What faith does is, faith always shows me, now watch, faith always brings me back to the point I am dependent on God. That's why everything's by faith, because God wants to remind us all the time, you need me. You're not going to function without me. Every time you and I do anything, if we say, I'm going to have this love from God, if I'm going to love as Christ loved, it's going to have to come from God. I am dependent on God to pour this love in me. People, that's what He's looking for. He's looking for that rare person who will walk moment by moment, totally dependent upon Him. That's what faith is. What is sin? Sin is independent of God. I can do this without God. That's why before you will ever commit, before you ever commit anything that we normally think of sin, the first thing you have done was you have stopped trusting in God the Holy Spirit, and what is a natural result, a birth, if you please, a birth of the absence of faith is sin. That's what sin is. That's why I said God is not so concerned about the individual sins that you and I commit because His Son has died for them on the cross. What is so detestable to God is you stop trusting me. You stop trusting me. It isn't the matter you stole the $5. It's the matter you stop trusting me. My son bore the stealing of the $5. But you stop trusting me, people. That's what the problem is. He wants us to trust Him. He doesn't want you to be strong and independent of Him. He wants you to be weak and totally dependent upon Him. This is what He's looking for. Those who will recognize their weakness and say, I need Him even to love, or especially to love as Christ loved, I'm dependent upon God. Now go back to Ephesians with me, because I want to finish this up. Back to Ephesians now. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, Ephesians 2:9, not a result, finish the sentence here, not a result of works. These things are repeated. So that, you know, it is not, if you look at verse 8, you go back, not of yourself. And just to make sure you get it, not as a result of works. I mean, he's making this very clear. I like this when Paul does this sometimes. Paul just says it so many different ways, so that you don't miss it. Turn over backwards toward the front of the Bible to Galatians. Just about 2 pages back. And I want to show you in Galatians chapter 2. This is one of those kind of things where Paul just wants to make sure you get the point. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. Galatians 2:20. I say, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself for me. Verse 16 is the one I want. I'm sorry. Verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man... Note how many times he goes through this and says it. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, that's by doing something, in your church, in your life, whatever, not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, he said it all right there, but what? Even we have believed in Christ, goes back to faith, that we may be justified by faith. He just keeps saying it over and over, in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Can't make it any clearer. He said 2 or 3 times in one verse. So just in case you missed it. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. We have it in verse 8 would be enough, that not of yourselves, but just so that you don't miss it and still think, well, okay, but that doesn't mean I don't do something for God. Well, then in verse 9, he makes it as clear. Not as a result of works. Now, what are works? You have to say something. You have to do something. You have to walk an aisle. You have to be baptized. You have to make Him Lord. Do this, and you have to do that, and you have to go through all of this, and you have to go through that. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, dear people. It's not what it says. It says, by grace, it's simply by grace that we're going to receive it and turn back to it. It's by grace, not by anything that we do, by grace that we're saved by means of faith. And then he put twice now in this little parenthesis box, not of yourself, and then not by work. What are works? Works is anything. Let me be sure we understand what works are. Because this comes up in regaining the Holy Spirit or living a Christian life. What do we mean by work? What does the Bible talk about when it talks about work? How can you say being baptized is a work? How can you say making him Lord is a work? How can you say just confessing your sin and he recovers you is work? How can you say those things? They're not work. Okay, here's what work is. Let me tell you what a work is. We have, let's stay with a believer, since most of us here tonight are born-again believers. Here's a born-again believer, and we are in some kind of a need, and we may be in a sin situation. Unbeliever over here, in a need, because he's in a sin state, under the penalty of sin. Okay, now, what I want God to do, I want God to deliver me. I want God to deliver me, save me, out from this circumstance. In our study, I want God to pour love into me. Okay, but we're dealing with work, not by work. Talking about salvation. I want to be saved, salvation. I want God to take me out of this. Now, the question comes, what is it? What is it? Right in here, I put a square box. Right here, and here's a box. What is it inside of this box that as far as you and I are concerned, that I do, that is going to cause God to move me from the state of sin to salvation? People, if you put in anything here other than faith, that's work. Because what work means is God is going to act on this in order to do something for you. That's why I've been asked before. I hope this is clear to you. This is why I've been asked before, well, then isn't repentance? Does it because I stress the need of repentance? Because the Word of God stresses the need of repentance. Okay. Isn't repentance then, isn't that a work? Isn't repentance a work? No. Why isn't repentance a work? Let's see if anyone can tell me. Why? It is absolutely necessary, but it is not a work. Why isn't repentance a work? Because it doesn't get you back. God doesn't act on it. God doesn't say, okay, because you repented, I'll do for you. It's not a work. It can become a work, can it? All I have to say is, repent. Repent and God will save you. It's a work. Because you're going to do something. But if I say, if you will just believe, and this is what God is looking for, and God will save you if you believe, then it's not a work. Because faith is non-meritorious. Faith is non-meritorious. There is no merit. There is no merit whatsoever in faith. The merit always goes to the object of faith, never the subject. It always goes to the object. So this is why faith is not a work. And people, please start thinking for the Christian life. This is the only thing that is not a work. If it is not a faith, it is work. This is the only thing compatible with grace. Right here is our faith. And if we will learn that at phase one, if we will learn it at the cross, got news for you. You'll see it in your Christian life all through your life. This is what God is looking for to act in my life. So it says, not a result of work that no one should boast. Now, let me just stop because we're small enough to talk. Does anybody have a problem in understanding what work is? Anybody not clear or need a question answered in regard to that? Because you're going to be hit with it. Repentance is a confession of sin is a work if God is going to act on it. If God is not going to act on it, it's not a work. It's part of what the Holy Spirit does to bring us to faith. But it's not that which God is going to act on. Okay? So here we have not of work. Let's take a look at our verse then. Verse 9, not as a result of work. And this is so important, that no one should boast. People, if I'm saved by joining a church, by being baptized, by repenting, by confessing, by doing something, I have a part in my salvation. This is where now, see, if we weren't confined to the clock, what we would do now? Let me tell you what we would do now. We'd go back to Isaiah and Ezekiel, and we would study, I am God. I alone am God. I will do it alone. I don't need help from anyone. I will do it. I'm God. I don't need your help. I don't need your repentance. I don't need your baptism. I don't need your lordship. I don't need you. I will deliver you. Will you trust me? I will save you. Will you trust me? And me alone? See, because Satan said, I will. I will. And this is what a lot of people say. I will do this for my salvation. I will do this. I will be good. I'll work hard. I'll do it for God. You can't be good enough for God, people. That's what's so important. You can't be good enough. I don't care how good you are, you can't be good enough. We've got to realize it's by grace. But what I want you to see is this boasting now. This boasting is very important in the spiritual warfare. See, what you find with a lot of self-righteous people, I would never boast. You know, I was saved by making him Lord, but, you know, that's not boasting. Yes, it is. Let's be honest. If I have any part of this deal, I can boast. I had a part of my salvation. I had a part in faith. I was baptized. I repented. I joined the church. I changed my life. I walked an aisle. I confessed. I did something for God, and God saved me. Beep. Oh. No, you don't do anything. I do for you. I'm God. This is what he's saying, so that no one boasts. Boasting may not be important to you right now, but boasting to God is very important in the spiritual warfare between God and Satan, because Satan's always boasting. And the creature is always boasting. Whether you like it or not, when you say, I'm saved by walking an aisle, you're boasting. I'm saved by making him Lord, you're boasting. I did something. There is no boasting when I'm saved by faith. Just simply faith. And that's why, people, when you teach salvation by faith, people are going to be very angry. You teach spirituality by faith, people are going to be very angry. They won't admit that that's the deal. You want to get some people angry, just talk about salvation totally by grace and faith, spirituality totally by grace and faith, Christian life totally by grace and faith, and people become very angry, very upset. No, 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 you got to do this. You got to join the church. You got to do this. You got to do that. You'll make them very angry, because the flesh wants to do something for God. It wants to work for God. And it can't. It's not going to. There's nothing it can do. So the boasting becomes very, very important part. All right, let me close in the next few minutes with just a couple of points in regard to faith, because that's how we tap into the Holy Spirit for spiritual love. All right, let's talk a little bit about the substance of faith. The substance of faith. This is not a 20-point doctrine on faith. I'm pulling out a few things that are pertinent to our study in dealing with this thing of faith. What is faith? I had a lot of people. It was just amazing. I had a lot of people learn about this word when I started teaching spirituality by faith. I had people that had been Christians and they thought they'd been studying about for long. What do you mean faith? What is faith? I was blown away by the number of people that asked me that question. Because people were just so used to, yeah, but this is what I'm used to doing, this and this and this. We don't live by a moment-by-moment trusting, a moment-by-moment act of faith in Him. Let's note a few things of why faith. Faith, point one, faith has no power. This is very important. Faith has no power. There is no power in faith. Faith has no merit. There's no merit, no power in faith. There is no credit in faith. So it's very important just to start your understanding of what faith. Faith has no power. No power in faith. Now, I want to make a point here so that you see. There's power in love. Love is active and powerful. There's power here. This is why we're not saved by love on our part. Everybody who loves Jesus Christ, you've got to love Christ to be saved. That's a lordship idea. People, that's active. That's me doing. That's me doing. If you get to faith, no, this is me receiving. No power here. There's no power here whatsoever. Point two. Along with that, the other side of the coin, if you please, faith is passive. Faith is passive. Faith has no power. It has no power to save. We're really not saved. In other words, you've got to understand we're not saved by faith. We're saved by the work of Christ on the cross. Nobody's saved by faith. We're saved by the work of Christ on the cross. Faith is the means that I appropriate the work of Christ on the cross to me. See? We're not saved. We're saved by the work of Christ on the cross. Faith is the means of accessing, tapping into, appropriating that work to me personally is by faith. Now, faith has no power. Secondly, faith is passive. Faith is passive. Another principle of faith we need to understand. Faith is not active. Faith is passive. Faith is not doing. Faith is the means of what? Faith is the means of receiving from God. It is the means of receiving. That's what I mean by passive. Expression that people use today. I'm not going to come down on it. I want to talk about it, though, so you'll see. Invite Jesus into your heart and be saved. First of all, that is not in Scripture. Second of all, to invite is active. I do something. I'm saved by what I do. I invited Jesus into my heart. Well, law be thou. Aren't you wonderful? Now try this. I just trusted him. Doesn't it even sound different to you? That's to me. I invited Jesus into my heart. I just trusted him. I trusted that his work on the cross would save me. People, faith is passive. It can only receive. We don't get any credit, no glory, no boasting, no nothing. We don't invite him into our heart. We open the door by faith. We receive. The inviting has its hangover in the fact that he comes in. But that's what faith is. Let's don't invent words that are not in the Bible because they give us a different nuance. They give us a different feeling of inviting Jesus. That gives man some merit. People, if you'll understand, I'm not even at the level I can invite him. That's how low I am. All I can do is trust him. Just trust him. That's all I can do. And when we begin to understand that, this is a receiving. This just receives. That's all faith can do is to receive from God. Now, faith in the Holy Spirit is the way that we receive what? We receive the work of the Holy Spirit. If we understand what the Holy Spirit is, we receive His work. I understand what the work of Jesus Christ is, for God has sent the first helper, Jesus Christ. I receive the work of Jesus Christ. How do I receive it to myself? By faith. How do I receive the work of the Holy Spirit, spiritual love? How am I going to receive His work? I'm going to receive it the same way. I'm going to receive it by faith. I'm going to receive it. It's passive. It's going to flow through me. I receive it by faith. Faith does not work. Faith does not earn. Faith does not invite. Faith does not deserve. Faith is just simply the means of receiving. And you do not receive something from God on the grounds that we earn it or deserve it. We receive it by faith. And just to finish out the picture, point three, something that we've studied so many times, faith depends on the object. Faith depends on the object. Now I want to ask you a question as we close tonight. I know what time it is, so we'll close. Can you generate the love of Jesus Christ in you? Can you do it? Can you actually think you can generate that love where you will lay down your life for another believer, where you will forgive the most hideous of offenses against you? Do you think you can generate this kind of love? I don't. I read 1 Corinthians 13 and no way. No way. I get to the first word, long-suffering, forget that. Two times and, you know, the car stops and you get out. See? Spiritual love is long-suffering. Spiritual love is kind. Kind? I'll show you kindness. Let me show you what you did to me, what you're going to get in return. No, spiritual love is kind. And then on and on and on. So, can you love as Christ loves? No. Alright, I want to receive it. If I can't work it up in myself, if I can't generate this love by the flesh, then I'm going to have to receive it. Now we come to the basis, what is the only thing, the only way, that I can receive something from God, because it comes from God. He's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. So what is the means for me to receive from God? It's the same means that I saw at the cross. That same means is I'm just simply going to have to trust Him to do His work in me. Boom. And now I trust Him. The object of the faith is the Holy Spirit, and now I'm in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and I'm in communion with the Holy Spirit, and He can pour that love into me. So what is the means? What is my means? My means of receiving anything from God is the means of faith. My means of receiving the work of Jesus Christ. This is the one God sent. See, one of the problems is that so many people, Christians, they want to separate these two. And somehow, He's lower on the scale. He's not God. And He wasn't sent to do work. All of these things. We've got to know who and what He is. It's going to affect your daily life. Got to know who and what He is. And I receive His work by faith. I receive His work by faith. God the Father sent them both. He's my first helper. He's my second helper. We'll start this way next thing tonight. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand amazed at Your grace, Your love, and Your mercy. You're a merciful God, and the Scripture says, Father, it doesn't just leave so often Your love lying there. It always seems to have a descriptive adjective, great love, rich love, overflowing love, everlasting love, and on and on and on. Love standing there long would be so humbling, but so often there's other things related to it, like rich, great, everlasting. Father, we praise You for Your love. And we praise You, Father, that You have set up a great system where we can have access to it. Simply by faith, trusting You, responding to Your love by faith. And then, Father, Your Spirit pours this love into us, and now we can love as Christ loved. We can love Him, and we can love others as He did. We can forgive. We can serve. We can sacrifice. We can share. We praise You, Heavenly Father, for giving to us that which man has been seeking for, throughout all history, how to take things that we do and make them acceptable to You. And You've given it to us freely. If You just do it in my life. Father, we praise You in Your Son's precious name. Amen. And don't walk away with any questions. If you have any questions, let me know.